Judges chapter 3 here, just by way of introduction here tonight. Judges chapter 3, I want to show you that historically the Philistines were a thorn in Israel's side, and we're going to see that King Saul did not handle this very well. In 1 Samuel 28 here in a moment, notice Judges chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. Notice, to prove Israel by them. King Saul is not going to pass the test very well, we're going to see. Even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, notice that, and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwell in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath, and they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Now let's go to 1 Samuel 28 for our chapter here tonight. And let me just mention here that we've already seen in our study of 1 Samuel four different times other conflicts with the Philistines, between the Philistines and Israel. Of course, I could have also mentioned Judges 13 through 16, as Samson, of course, dealt with the Philistines. And even in the end of his life, he brought the house down on the Philistines. But again, as we think about the reality of this, 1 Samuel 28, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel." And again, four different times we've already seen this in 1 Samuel. Drop down to verse 3. "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city." Now this is going to be a key thing as far as King Saul. Of course, he's desperate for information now. But as we think about Samuel dying, hold your place there. Notice with me Isaiah 57. As I was listening to something a while back, this passage came to my attention. And it's very interesting. As we think about the death of the righteous, there are times when God actually allows and brings about the death of the righteous for their good. Lord, really? Notice Isaiah 57, verse 1. "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away." Notice, righteous men are perishing, merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. God is about to judge Judah. So notice here what God does. In his mercy, he brings the merciful and the righteous out of that judgment. They die before the judgment comes. It's very interesting. Methuselah died within just a short time before the flood. Notice, "He shall enter into peace." All right, so the righteous and the merciful men. "He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." Just while you're here, notice with me verse 20 and 21. So we're going to see this in relation to King Saul. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Now, it looks like in our world today that the wicked are prospering. Billionaires, at the expense of people's health and so on, are constantly increasing. There is no peace, God says, to the wicked. So they might be prospering, but there is no peace to them, and they are heading to God's judgment unless they repent other wicked things. Notice back in 1 Samuel 28, verse 3 again. "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city." And notice, "And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land." Why is that significant? Notice the almost like a contrast here in verse 3. The prophet Samuel is dead, and then God talks about Saul putting away those with familiar spirits and the wizards. It's going to be a key factor in this passage, because God is not communicating with Saul anymore, and he hasn't for years. And so with that said, he's desperate for information now, and he's going to be seeking for information. Now, let me just mention this here as far as those with familiar spirits. Of course, wizards are often referred to as male witches and so on. But here Saul is going to be seeking out somebody with a familiar spirit. There's a lot of confusion sometimes on familiar spirits. Here's the 1828 dictionary definition of it. An evil spirit used by sorcerers and necromancers. Necromancers are those who contact the dead, and that's what we're going to see happen in this chapter. Also, in relation to a familiar spirit, the definition is a devil in them or under their power. Now, it's very significant because in Israel, Exodus 22:18, God said, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." I want you to notice with me Acts chapter 16. We're going to be looking at several cross-references so we understand this passage here tonight. But Acts 16, notice verses 16 through 19. Now, the key to this is that these familiar spirits were often used for profit. All right, so they were used for profit for the one who either controlled the person who was demon-possessed, possessed of a devil, or the one who had the devil themselves. Notice it says here, Acts 16, verse 16, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, a young woman, possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying," foretelling the future and all those kinds of things. Notice the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, it almost sounds like the devil is trying to help in his witnessing. No, in reality, they're using the truth. Yeah, this is a true statement, but they're using the truth to distract people from hearing the truth. So notice it says here, verse 18, "This did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit," notice he's not talking to the damsel, but he's talking to the spirit within her, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers," and so on. Of course, they take them to court because their money making profit, their profiteering is gone, their way to make this profit. Now, I want you to consider here, back in 1 Samuel 28, we see in verse 4 that the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. Now, for the most part, we've seen the Philistines doing their activities in Judah and that area. Shunem is actually in Issachar, and so there's actually quite a distance into the nation of Israel, and so they're expanding out their area. Notice, "And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. Now, when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled." Now, I want to point out here this as far as Saul. As Saul became weaker in his kingdom, it allowed for the Philistines to recover from earlier defeats. We've seen two defeats of the Philistines in 1 Samuel alone. So when we think about this, as Saul is getting weaker spiritually, it's giving the Philistines an opportunity to come in. And can I point out something here with that by way of application? When we do not pay attention to our lives spiritually, we give the enemy an opportunity to gain a foothold in our lives and control of our lives. And of course, then it mentions here as far as Gilboa, and Gilboa is where King Saul will die in chapter 31. But again, you notice it says when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. Again, as we saw in Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21, there is no peace for the wicked. "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams nor by Urim." Remember, Urim is relation to the high priest. And, of course, David has used that to seek guidance from the Lord. And notice this statement. It's a very important statement as we understand this passage here. "Nor by prophets." Notice that statement because it's going to be very important in a moment here. "Nor by prophets." Now, let me ask you, what was Samuel before he died? He was a prophet. So keep that in mind. Notice here that he says he is inquiring of the Lord. Now, I want to show you something here. I spent some time studying these out here. 1 Chronicles 10, verses 13 and 14. "Whenever I see a so-called contradiction in the Bible," I say so-called because that's what the Bible critics and Bible scholars seem to call it usually, I believe there are only compliments in Scripture, not contradictions. It's very important for you to catch those two words. There are compliments in the Bible, but not contradictions. So as you compare passages, sometimes there will be a different emphasis as far as a passage is concerned. Notice here it says in 1 Chronicles 10, verses 13 and 14, so Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord which he kept not, and also, notice, for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. Now notice verse 14 here. I thought 1 Samuel 28 said that he inquired of the Lord, but the Lord wasn't answering him. And notice he inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he, the Lord, slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. I want you to notice with me Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Again, as we look at cross-references and compare Scripture with Scripture, I think we start seeing and understanding a little bit about this. Ezekiel 20, verses 1 through 3. And let me just point out something here. Again, there's always applications for us if we're careful to look for them. Can I remind you that it's been years now that God has not been talking to King Saul? And it's very interesting that as believers in Christ even have distance away from God, they can sit down and read the Bible and they just don't get anything for themselves. That I believe is kind of what is happening here in this whole situation with King Saul. He can never hear from God anymore. God is not speaking to him. And if we're not careful, we can spiritually be in a carnality, a state of carnality, where we can read the Bible, we don't get anything. We can hear the Bible preached, and we don't get anything out of it. Ezekiel 20, verse 1, and it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel, so here's the leaders of Israel going to Ezekiel, and it was came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. All right, so they're saying to Ezekiel, we want to hear what God has to say. Now, the reality is we're going to see they did not truly want to know God's will. In fact, there's a lot of people who will only listen to what God has to say in the Bible as long as it applies to what they want to hear. Verse 2, it says, then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them. Well, they look like they're wanting to hear from God. Notice what the message Ezekiel was supposed to say to them. Thus saith the Lord God. Are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Now, as we go back to 1 Samuel 28, I believe the key here is that God has withdrawn himself from Saul. He no longer has his hand of blessing upon him as the chosen anointed king of Israel. And it says again in verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants. Now, can I remind you, verse 3 again says, Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Now he's wishing that he had not done that because he was wanting to hear get some information about what's going on in this whole situation with the Philistines. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman. Are there any left? I know I took care of them. I sent them out or killed them. Notice he says, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit that I may go to her and inquire of her. Why? Because God is not answering anymore. And I need some information. So essentially he's justifying his actions with this. Let me read for you Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20, in case you're writing, taking notes and writing things down here. Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20 says, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep. I always love that statement. Wizards that peep, and that mutter. Evidently, there's a certain way that these wizards will speak, and they supposedly get this message from the gods or dead spirits or whatever. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living? To the dead, to the law, and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So here's what I want you to understand as far as King Saul. He's lost all light of God's revealing things to him. In fact, at a couple different points, he's even prophesying as the Holy Spirit of God comes upon him. Notice he gets down to the point spiritually where he says, find me a woman with a familiar spirit that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, evidently they knew about this woman. Sometimes she's called the witch of Endor. Notice his servants said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Now, Endor is in the tribe of Manasseh. So even if you look at a map of the tribes of Israel, you can tell or see where some of these situations are. But notice there's this woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And can I remind you that familiar spirits are evil spirits that are used for foretelling the future and so on. Notice with me at Deuteronomy 18. God had some very, very strong warnings about this. In fact, Leviticus 19:31, while you're turning there, says, "Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." So King Saul is to the point spiritually now where he's not even thinking about this command of God. It says here in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 and following, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations." Now, I want you to notice that statement because I'm going to ask you some questions to ponder here in a moment. What are these practices called according to God himself through the writing of Moses here? They are called abominations. So let me ask you, is God going to consider using an abomination to accomplish his purposes? Verse 10. "And there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire," child sacrifice, which is the equivalent of abortion in our country, or infanticide, you know, partial birth abortion. You know, it's amazing they changed the terms, the things that they call these practices. In reality, it was infanticide. If a child is partially born, that child is able to live outside the womb. Literally, we've been practicing child sacrifice to various degrees in our country for decades. Well, Roe versus Wade, we've already talked about this. Roe versus Wade was reversed. Abortion has not been abolished in our country. They're still killing unborn children in our country. Notice it says, "or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter," notice this, "with familiar spirits," as we've been looking at in 1 Samuel 28, "or a wizard, or a necromancer." A necromancer is one who contacts the dead, tries to contact dead spirits. "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do." So King Saul, by looking for this woman with a familiar spirit, is totally violating another command of God. Very significant as we see this. I mean, he's not only had selective obedience, he's had outright rebellion against God's commands. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet," and so on, and he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ then. But again, you notice here the reality of these abominations that were not to be practiced. Why? So that they do not defile themselves, because the Lord says, "I am the Lord." Now, I want you to notice here verses 7 and following. I just want to lead into the actual visit, it appears, from Samuel, and I want for us to take a look at this. So Saul disguises himself in verse 8. "Put on other raiment," he's not looking like a king, "and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, secretly." Why? Because he's violating the law of God, which is the law of the land in Israel. And he said, "I pray thee." I have the word "pray" circled there because it's very interesting. No longer is he praying, trying to seek an answer from the Lord. Now he's praying to somebody with a familiar spirit. "I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up, whom I shall name unto thee." And again, Saul is justifying his actions because God is not answering him. Well, if God's not going to answer me, then I'm going to find some answers another way. Again, this is after he has done the right thing in putting away familiar spirits out of the land. "And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off or put to death those that are familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die?" She thought this was a trap so that she she could be or they could justify putting her to death because of this practicing of familiar spirit. And Saul swore to her by the Lord. Huh. The one who forbids this practice, he's swearing by the Lord, saying, again, this is how low King Saul has become spiritually. As I mean, this is a total spiral for years. As the Lord liveth. I mean, he's calling on the name of the Lord for something that God calls an abomination. There shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Saul continues to practice selective obedience. I know what I did before, but I've got a desperate situation right now, so we're going to set aside what I did before. I need some answers. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up to thee, up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. I know who you are. I should have recognized because of how tall you are. Here's notice, she's surprised. She's not expecting this. And the king said unto her, be not afraid. Now, I want you to notice this response here. Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? Now, here's the question I want for us to ask here as we study through these next several verses. Was this truly Samuel, or was it a familiar spirit impersonating Samuel? The reason why I ask that question is because you read a variety of books or whatever, and you'll get a variety of answers. Here's some things for us to think about. And in fact, let me remind or just mention this. I was not aware of this, but I remembered anyway. In the 1800s, Methodist preachers claimed to have visitations from the dead. It comes into Christianity more than we realize, huh? So I want you to notice here, first of all, in verse 6. At the end of the verse 6, I told you, or I asked you to remember something on emphasis, nor by what? Or whom? Prophets. So prophets were not speaking to King Saul anymore. So that's the first thing I want you to think about. So if Samuel was a prophet, was this truly Samuel that was answering King Saul here? Second of all, I want you to notice in verse 13, the end of the verse, the woman said unto Saul, I saw what? God's plural ascending out of the earth. Now, wait a minute. I thought this was Samuel singular that was coming up that she was calling forth. And notice verse 14, it says, and he said unto her, what form is he of? So she's using the plural form. If I remember right, this is the Hebrew word Elohim. And I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Plural. That's a plural word, Hebrew word, gods. And notice he said unto her, what form is he of? So first of all, you notice the gods, the plurality there. And then I want you to notice here, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. So he's bowing himself to Samuel. Okay, let me ask you, would Samuel have allowed that? Would Samuel have allowed him to bow before him? He would have said, worship the Lord, not me. Amen. So, again, pay attention to this. Verse 15, and Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Let me just mention a reference here. Job 3:17 says that the righteous in the grave are no longer bothered by the wicked. Okay, so it's very interesting you think about this. These are all cross-references that I had mentioned in various sources that I looked at. And Saul answered, I am sore distressed. Well, he brought it on himself. We'll see that here in a moment. For the Philistines make war against me. Notice, against me, not Israel. And God is departed from me. All right, you think about Samson. Samson wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. God is departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called thee that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Now, he's not really wanted this until this point where he's desperate. He's desperate for answers now. Tell me what I should do. I don't know what to do with this, Samuel. Then said Samuel, wherefore, dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and become thine enemy? Again, Samuel was a prophet. God is not answering him by prophets in verse 6. So if God is not answering him, why are you asking, why are you calling me up? Verse 17, and the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. Notice what he says here. The Lord hath done to him. So who's the him? I believe, as we're going to see at the end of the verse, this is David. The Lord has done to David as he spake by me. Remember, Samuel said to Saul more than once, God is taking the kingdom from you and giving it to thy neighbor, David. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Now pause there just a moment. Is all of this up to this point history? Or is this future? These are all things that have already been done and spoken and so on. Evil spirits know the past, but they don't know the future. Think about this. Because thou obeyest not, verse 18, the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. All right, so is that past or future? All right, so that's all past. He did not do what God said to do with the Amalekites. Of course, that's why David's going to deal with them, you know, in chapter 30 and so on. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Now, notice here in verse 19, something else I want you to notice here is the inaccuracy of the prophecy. So again, the question I'm asking is, would God violate his own command and prohibition, an abomination to him, by using an abomination to accomplish his purposes? Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And notice this. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Now, I want to point out here, there's two aspects of misinformation there. First of all, notice chapter 30, verse 1. So if this is truly Samuel, would he have given accurate information or inaccurate? He would have given accurate information, because he's speaking on behalf of God then, right? Here's 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag. All right, so this is while David, as we saw last week, David is with the Philistines, and he's going to be the guard of Achish. It's like he's going to go fight against Israel, his own people, while he's guarding the king of Gath. And notice it says here, and his men were come to Ziklag on what day? The third day. What did Samuel, quote unquote, say in verse 19? On tomorrow. Tomorrow you're going to die, notice, and thy sons will be with me. Now, if you just jot the reference down here for sake of time, but 2 Samuel 21 says that seven of Saul's sons were executed because of injustice done to Gibeah. So think about that. So this kind of leads us to think that all of Saul's sons are going to die. Notice, thy sons will be with me. So there's a generality that's given here that often what these forecasters do, they do not give exact information like Samuel did. They give generalities. Well, you have this huge army coming against Israel. Whoever this spirit is giving a generality that, yeah, I can see this is happening. That's exactly what they do. I've never been to one of these people, but I've read various things. They give generalities. In fact, was it that woman that would always do her yeah. Yeah, I mean, all of these people, they give generalities. Oh, wow, all of her predictions came. No, they didn't come. They gave generalities so that it looked like they all came, because that's how they make their money. Notice, and so then at the end of the verse, the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Now, this prediction, again, was not totally accurate. So how do you explain this? Notice with me 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. I can already see I have too much information for tonight. 1 Kings 22, verse 19. We looked at this several months ago in relation to standing alone and Elijah and so on. Notice it says here, 1 Kings 22, verses 19 and following. This is when Micaiah is brought forth to prophesy, and Ahab says, I hate this man. I hate that prophet.
He always tells me negative things. It's like, well, get right with God and you won't hear the negative things.
Verse 19 says, and he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. This is jumping into Micaiah's dealings here with Ahab. Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, sitting on his throne, I should say, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit that stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Now, let me ask you, can a good angel lie? No. Notice here, so this is an evil spirit. It says, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets, Ahab's prophets. It said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Verse 23, now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Can I remind you back in chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit left King Saul and God gave Saul an evil spirit? Now, I want to point out here that in relation to all these things, we see that Saul is violating God's commands. And I believe personally, as I've studied this out, there's enough indication that this is not Samuel in reality, but Samuel in quotes. What it says here, verse 20, his response to this, Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread in the day nor all the night. And again, as I bring 1 Kings 22 into this, I believe personally, I mean, you can show me if you see something different, because there's a lot of good men who see it different ways. Again, I don't see that God's going to violate his own command and his own prohibition by using an abomination. It says here, the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled and said unto him, behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice and hath put my life in my hand and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. You're not going to kill me now, right? You're going to keep your word. Now, therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid and let me set a morsel of bread before thee and eat that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. So you have strength for the battle. In which you're going to die, according to the spirit that was the message that he received. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house. She had the calf in her house. So a little different back then. I've actually seen houses and barns under all one roof in some cultures. I think that was in Iowa, if I remember right. She hasted and killed it and took flour and kneaded it and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. And they rose up and went away that night. I want you to notice with me as we close Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 5, I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 5, looked at the wrong reference there. I want to emphasize this as we tie all this together as far as King Saul is concerned. In fact, we're not really going to see much more of him until the scene where he dies. Sin has its own consequences, and as long as we continue in sin, we are going to continue dealing with the consequences. It says here, Proverbs 5, verse 11, now mourn at the last, talking about wisdom here, and people rejecting wisdom. And I'll mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof and have not obeyed, not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. Notice the regret that's there. Also, as we think about this, of course, Psalm 7 and other places say that God is angry with the wicked every day. God has had his anger towards Saul and not his blessing. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 17 through 19 as we close. Jeremiah chapter 2. And let me just mention this for the sake of time. James chapter 4 says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Remember Samuel said to Saul, when you were literal in your own eyes, God chose you to be king over Israel. Well, he was no longer literal in his own eyes, and he made a mess of his life. Jeremiah 2, verses 17 through 19. As we close, hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Notice, consequences are designed to correct us. But Saul kept having all these consequences, but he never changed course. Notice, thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. I believe that's a good summary of King Saul. God forsook him because Saul forsook God and his law. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to examine our own lives, to make sure we're not on a path similar to Saul. Lord, it all starts with pride and self-centeredness. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remain little in our own eyes. Even as I saw here recently, John the Baptist saying, he must increase, but I must decrease. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember the lesson from King Saul. Lord, spiritually he went down so much. God was not, God, you were not able to speak to him anymore because of his rebellion against you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to stay right with you. In Jesus' name, amen.